So we are at the end of our short little book that evangelism. We are now in the conclusion, which would sort of be a chapter 8, I suppose. Conclusion, and he provocatively names it closing the sale. My goal today is that this is a shorter chapter and we should be able to go through it a little bit faster. The point being that we've tried to build in discussion times to these chapters, and I would like for you to have one last chance in, you know, discipleship hour to just talk over some of these questions with one another. Do you have notes? Does everyone manage to get notes? All right. We have the questions that I'm planning on are on the back of your notes. The next steps will be our discussion questions together. And you can be priming yourself for that as we go. So let's work through some of the high points here. Some of the major points that Dever wanted to make in this conclusion. The first topic I would really put before you is sales techniques and psychological pressure. So, Dever wants us to think about how people use pressure in evangelism and the ways that that's to be guarded against, really. So he goes through this whole excerpt that he took from an evangelist who had a background in sales. And this evangelist was just really talking about, here's all the methods you can use basically to save someone. And it closed with this line where he said, and then you're going to want to pray for them. What you want to do is put your hand on their shoulder and then just bow your head, close your eyes, and start praying. Don't look up. Don't ask them if they want to pray. You just start praying. Bow your head and start praying. And the author was saying, this is going to apply terrific psychological pressure to them. He said, what you're going to find is they're going to be reluctant at first, and then you're going to feel their defenses fall away as they then bow their head and pray with you. Endeavor focused in on that statement. Terrific psychological pressure. He really wanted us to think about what it is when the tactic is, let's pressure them into converting, into trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks a really sort of provocative question. How many churches today are full of people who have been psychologically pressured but never truly converted? And that's a kind of thought that is disturbing, right? A church filled with people who would be saying, oh yeah, I said yes. When my evangelist bowed his head, I bowed mine. What if they're only there because they were pressured into being there? Dever wants us to consider the limits of our own strength, which is really important behind this idea of pressuring people. I'm going to read a quote from him because it meant so much to him that he repeated it in writing back to back. Page 108, he said, we need to know what kind of sales we can close and what kind we can't. The redemption of an eternal soul is one sale that we, in our own strength, cannot accomplish. And we need to know it, not so that we won't preach the gospel, but so that we won't allow the gospel that is preached to be molded by what finally gets a response. He's really trying to ground how we practice the sharing of the gospel in the truth that the Scripture reveals about the human condition, what it means to be spiritually dead, what power a fellow human actually has to raise the dead. It's a power that we don't have. He wants us to understand all these things to realize we can't just pressure someone into being raised from the dead. And he wants us to know that, like he said, he wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to share the gospel. But he wants to be clear that you can't get that mixed up with just whatever makes them respond. That's a big point that Deborah's trying to make. He's going to go on and say, on page 109, that there's a danger in this message of thinking that you can close the sale, right? Like, if I get them to that deciding point, I've saved them. That kind of mentality. If I get them to say yes, if I get them to bow their heads, I've saved them. The danger he's going to flesh out is, if you don't get a response, then change the way you present the message until you do get a response, until you can close the sale. He says that can get perilously close to changing the message. Now, there's things I think that are worth clarifying here. Does Dever believe in learning from your experiences and how you've spoken and how that went? Well, of course. He definitely believes in that. Does he believe in reflecting on your word choice, on the way that you came across, on the opportunities or maybe forced opportunities that you have experienced? He would definitely encourage reflection. He would encourage all these things that are wise and godly growth and wisdom, understanding the people, loving them as individuals in individual circumstances. There's all these things. I wouldn't want you to think he's saying, don't change anything ever, because that's not what he means. But what he's trying to be clear is we can't change the message. We can't compromise the message just so we can get a response. If you're kind of switching the order, if what's important for you is the response more than the message, you start being willing to do things that might undermine the message, that might be contrary to the message. What he's encouraging us to do is guard the integrity of the gospel. That has to be preserved in our evangelism. What he's encouraging us to do really is to preach the gospel in dependence on God. So he's going to say again on 109 that we should resolve to preach the gospel persuading. So he's not opposed to persuading, right? Let's again not take him for saying something he's not. But persuading while knowing that we cannot regenerate anyone. That is, we can't give them the life that their dead soul needs. That's not in my power. That's not in your power. What we're supposed to do, he says, is preach the gospel and then stand back while God uses all his extensive powers to convict and change the sinner. He's trying to get clear who has the power. Who can, to use that provocative language, who can close the sale? It's God. Our job is to preach that gospel message, share that good news, talk about that truth of the gospel, and all the while depend on God because he's the one who can raise the dead. The only one. Page 110, Dever will say, the gospel is powerful. And God is committed to using this good news through our spreading of it to every tribe and tongue and people and nation on earth. We sometimes doubt that that gospel message is powerful, right? You might feel self-conscious that the only thing you have to share with someone is, well, you know, that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead so that sinners could be saved from the wrath of God. Right? You find yourself self-conscious about this incredible good news because you're like, it's not, I don't know, enough. It's not fancy enough. It's not doing enough. Dever wants to reaffirm just what the scriptures tell us. That good news is powerful. Powerful. And God is going to use that good news, as mysterious as it all is, He's going to use that good news that feels so simple to you to raise the dead to spiritual life. And He's going to use us, as weak as we are, as fallible as we are, to take that good news, that life-giving news, out into a world that desperately needs it. Devil really wants us to fight against sort of a sales mentality. Again, this is, and let's even be clear, this is nothing against the profession of sales. It's to recognize that there's a difference between evangelism and sales. He wants us to fight against a wrong view of evangelism, in which evangelism, page 110, is nothing more than a sales job where the prospect is to be won over, to sign on the dotted line by praying a prayer, followed by an assurance that now he's the proud owner of salvation. Right? That's what you do with a car. Right? They can close the sale. Here's the contract. Your credit checks out. Sign on the dotted line. You now own this really awesome Chrysler minivan. They can do that in sales. They can close the sale. They can finish the job and tell you, you now own the van. That's not how evangelism works. That's not how evangelism works. Endeavor's really trying to prepare us to fight against that, where, oh, I got you to say the prayer. I got you to say yes. Here you go. You're now the proud owner of salvation. I really like on 110 and 111, where it's the bottom of 110 into 111, where he says, but evangelism is not about all of is simply to give out the message. God will bring the increase. God will bring the increase. I find that to be a relief. I think I would be a poor salesman. I just don't have that, I don't know. You know, like a good salesperson, they really believe in what they're talking about. They talk about it very invitingly. You know, a bad salesman thumps you over the head, right? But a good salesman, you want to hear about whatever it is, this product they're selling, the service they're selling. I personally don't think I'm actually very persuasive. I don't think I'm a good salesperson. And if my obedience to the Great Commission is that I have to be a great salesperson, I'm actually kind of dreading that. It just seems to really hone in on a great weakness of mine. I find it very comforting that eternal souls are not resting on my sales ability. Whether I've got all the perfect words, whether I've got the perfect polished pitch, it's actually a relief to know that at the very heart of it is simply, can I give out the truth of God? Can I share that good news? Can I just talk about it? Again, not ruling out the idea that we grow in these things, that we grow in persuasiveness, that we think about how we appeal to people. All of that has its place. But at its very heart, evangelism is not merely for good salesmen. Evangelism is for the people of God sharing the truth of God. So Dever on 111 will say, I pray that we see an end to a wrong, shallow view of evangelism that simply tries to get people to say yes to a question or to make a one-time decision. As David Wells recently said, we live in a day when it is very easy to make converts, very hard to make disciples. You can picture the conversation where you're being really persuasive and you're telling someone, don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want your sins forgiven? Don't you want to go to heaven? Say, yeah, yeah, I do. And you say, great, I've made a Christian of them. And yet then that person doesn't follow in anything like the steps of Christ. They just go back to the world. And sometimes they go back to the world, unfortunately, inoculated against anyone else preaching the gospel because they believe, well, that one time I said yes to the evangelist. I'm good. I don't need anything else from those Christians because I've got my soul stuff all worked out. This is the kind of thing that Dever is fighting against, warning us against. As he's concluding, he also wants us to really think really about the gospel in our hearts. The gospel in our hearts. He's going to ask, is the gospel truly crucial to each of us? So when we say that word crucial, we don't even just mean important, do we? We mean extremely important. We mean necessary. He's asking, is that what we hold the gospel to be? When no one else is looking, no one's asking you any questions, if you were to search your heart, where does the gospel rank? You'll say on 112, this good news of Jesus Christ is crucial. Until you recognize that, I can say nothing helpful to you about evangelism. It will be no more for you than an unpleasant duty or an occasional impulse. We hear what he's saying, right? If it's crucial to you, it will come out a certain way. But if it's not, you're just going to go around. The unpleasant duty thing is this. Oh, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel. Oh, man. This is going to be painful. And then maybe in that moment, motivated by that sense of duty or even guilt, you tell them something about Jesus. So every now and again, the conviction builds up and maybe you'll share the good news. He says, or maybe it's just going to be an occasional impulse. Oh yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to share this gospel. Yeah, I should do that. Who can I share the gospel with? All of these, they don't look like the fruit of someone who believes the gospel is absolutely crucial. Crucial in this world, crucial to our neighbor, crucial to our loved ones. And so he's encouraging us, again, like last chapter, with the motivations behind evangelism. This is really where we go as Christians. We go to the heart. The heart is what leads to the actions. The heart is what leads to the words. He's going to say, when the message of the cross captures your heart, then your tongue won't be far behind. As Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he very challengingly asks, what is your heart full of? Right? If you could go and just read the thoughts of your heart, what's pulsing through there? What are your big values? What are the treasures of your heart? It's one of those questions that we should always ask, regularly ask, because it's a good question. And, you know, for my own part, I find it brings a lot of conviction. Spend a lot of time thinking about other people's opinions. Spend a lot of time thinking about pleasures, worldly treasures. Spend a lot of time thinking about how important I am. I don't find in any of those fuel for the gospel. My heart is not overflowing with just joy, conviction about the gospel. You can measure it another way. You can say, what do you spend your words on? That's what Deborah said. So one way we gain access to our hearts is we ask ourselves, well, what do we say? That's coming from our hearts, so we use that as a measure of our hearts. What do we talk about? You look at those things and you ask, where is my heart? Where is my heart with the gospel? Do I actually hold the gospel in the esteem that it deserves? Do I see it to be the crucial good news that it is? The difference between an eternity in judgment and an eternity of life. The good news that this world is dying for. So he concludes the chapter calling us on a mission simply to be faithful. A mission to be faithful. On page 112, he says, the Christian call to evangelism is not simply a call to persuade people to make decisions, but rather to proclaim to them the good news of salvation in Christ, to call them to repentance, and to give God the glory for regeneration and conversion. We do not fail in our evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not subsequently converted. We fail only if we do not faithfully tell the gospel at all. And you feel the two-edged nature of that statement. It's an encouragement and a consolation on the one hand, because I think all of us have experience with sharing something of the good news and someone just is like unmoved, unconvinced, perhaps totally critical of everything you just said. And those moments are often moments that we equate with failure. I messed up somehow. I wasn't sharp enough, smart enough, loving enough. I messed up because they did not convert. Deborah's actually encouraging us. That's not a failure. That's not a failure. When you step forward in faith and faithfulness and say, God, I will speak. When you give that good news to someone, that is a success. You have done the part that you could do. God's pleased. He's pleased with the offering we bring, not the offering we don't bring. There's such encouragement in a God who doesn't look at us and say, why can't you do the things I do? Why aren't you better? Why aren't you stronger? It's not what God's doing. God's actually just saying, I want you to trust me and faithfully step forward and speak. It's then in that light that we realize the convicting other side of that statement. There is no failure in not converting people. But there is a failure that every one of us knows of not speaking. We all know those times where we come away just thinking, oh, I should have, that was the moment. I should have seized that moment. We all know that conviction, don't we? And so it's that encouragement and conviction to say what God calls us to is not necessarily the results, but God does call us to be faithful. And if I can temper that sharp edge that I think every one of us is probably feeling, there is grace in our failed evangelism. I think we step forward in honesty and we recognize our failures. I can certainly think of mine. And yet we don't go and overthrow the gospel by that. The God who saves sinners, by all means, saves failed evangelists. And so we cast ourselves on the mercy and grace of God with that resolve of the book of Nehemiah that we're doing in main service and saying, okay, thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and I intend to do differently. And here's how. And I'm going to. Thank God there is grace, even in all of our weakness. And so now we've carved out about 15 minutes. And we're going to just break up into small groups and take one last time to talk through some of these questions. The main one we keep coming to is just to be able to share with one another who are the people in our lives that we're seeking to share the gospel with. It's good to talk about these beloved ones, and then we can both pray for each other, and perhaps even there's counsel we need. If you make it past that one, there are more questions, but I know once we get talking, sometimes we'll just take off. And so I'll give you the first topic, but after that, we'll see if you get to the second and the third. I'm going to close us in prayer so that you guys can just go until 10 o'clock, at which point people will start coming in and we'll get set up for main service. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for good news. We thank you for good news that saved us. We thank you that we get to share good news. And we pray that you would make us faithful messengers. Lord, help us to step up to a task that has eluded so many of us, that has challenged so many of us. Help us, Lord, to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we long to see salvation spread. Save our loved ones. Save our colleagues. May salvation spread in our communities. Lord, we long to see souls saved. Please do this work, because only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.